place. Would you just join me now in welcoming Eric Swithin to come and share God's word with us today? We love you, brother. Bless you.
Thank you, buddy. Once upon a time, there was a man who was in Colorado in the Rocky Mountains heading out on an elk hunt. He had his bugle tube, and he had his bow and arrow, and he was ready to do his thing to acquire some elk meat for the burgers on this upcoming men's event. Now, everybody knew that there was this private land that had been for sale for many years, but it was, in everybody's estimation, overpriced. But everybody knew, all the locals knew, if you just cut right through that property, you can get to the public land a lot easier. And as he's going, he's crossing this beautiful meadow. The sun is coming up over the Rocky Mountains. And he stumbles on something and trips and falls, smashes his face on the ground. Of course, he's worrying about the sights on his bow. Did they get thrown out too, right? He turns around to see what he tripped on, and he sees the sun glimmering on this little object in the meadow. What could this be? So he goes over to it, and he starts to uncover this thing. And all of a sudden, it gets bigger and shinier, right? It's like, what could this be? And soon he realizes it's some kind of really old chest, and it has a latch. So he begins to dig around it. He lifts the latch, and up comes this door inside a treasure chest filled with gold and invaluable rubies. This thing is old. It's worth a lot. So what does he do? He shuts the chest, he closes the latch, he covers it with dirt, he puts straw on it to make it look like no one had ever been there, and he hightails it out of the woods, and he goes home. And what do you think he does? He starts selling everything. He puts his wife's shoes on Facebook Marketplace. He's selling his family heirlooms, his kids' sporting equipment. He cashes out of his fantasy football league and gets a refund. I mean, he's selling everything so that he could buy that field. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus says it like this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and a man found it. And in his joy and excitement, he runs home and sells everything he owns so that he could buy that field. Now, why is that treasure infinitely valuable? Why is the kingdom so valuable? Somebody tell me. Jesus, the King of the kingdom, is infinitely valuable. Is there anything that you are unwilling to sell in order to buy the field? I'm going to get real with you for a second and let you into my heart. I've been stabbed. I've seen the inside of a jail cell. I've been shot at. I've overdosed on drugs. I've stolen. I've robbed. I've lied. I've cheated. I've hustled. I've been promiscuous. I've killed. The truth is that I should be dead or in prison. That is a fact. I am the worst of all sinners. I've been rich and I've been poor. I've been hungry and I've been well fed. I've been homeless and I've lived in a mansion. I've owned nice cars. I've had to walk everywhere because I didn't have a car. I've been popular and I've been hated. I went to the nicest vacation resort in the world once. And I've also seen some of the most dangerous hoods in America. I've been to the highest rated beach in the world, and I've been to the sewage-filled canals of Pakistan and Iraq. I've eaten at fancy restaurants, and I've eaten bugs in Thailand. In my life, I've tried a lot of things, folks, a lot of things. And I've come to the exact same conclusion as Solomon from the Bible. Now, here's a man, the wisest man to ever live until Jesus comes on the scene, right? And the wealthiest man to ever live. By estimation, if he had today's money he'd be worth about $1.3 trillion. This man had it all. And I want you to listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 2:10 to 11. He says, I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I'll say that again. Listen. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So this dude had like the Lamborghinis of chariots, the Bugatti Veyrons of chariots. He had gardens for miles. I mean, he could eat whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. I'm not going to go into the theology of this one, but he had like 1,000 women. Not like he had actually 1,000 women. My wife's enough. I can barely handle her. In the best way. He denied his heart nothing. And he had the resources to obtain anything he wanted. And it says he found it all meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And what does it say in Ecclesiastes 2:24 to 25? He continues, he says, there's nothing better for a person than to eat or drink and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because you cannot enjoy life apart from him. That's exactly what I discovered. The money, the nice things, all the things that the world has to offer are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I have come here today not to talk about our movie, although our costume designer, everybody wave at Wanda. Hey, Wanda, I love you. Our costume designer here, some of our executive producers are here. The really giant guy, I'm sorry whoever's sitting behind him, you probably can't even see me. Wave at Wes. He built the gallows for our film. There are a lot of people here that I could brag on for a minute, and I could talk about how God's moving in the film, how it's about to be televised in front of 35 million people in Indonesia in their language, Bahasa, in a Muslim country. They're going to hear the gospel. But y'all, I have prayed, and when I say prayed, y'all, I need you to hear me. Like, I have lost a lot of sleep. My knees have calluses on them. I have prayed for this moment because I cherish you, and I didn't want to just come with fancy speech, but I wanted to come in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the blood of Jesus, and I wanted to encourage you. I really wanted this to mean something, and I have been praying and praying and praying, and I have a goal today. I've come here to plead with you and beg you and to convince you that nothing else will satisfy you like God. Nothing. My first goal is to stir a hunger and a thirst within you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in your heart so much so that you would hunger and thirst more for God moving on from this day forward. And number two, that would be fuel for you to seek the Lord with all of your heart like never before. I brought some Gatorade. As I mentioned in the first service, I'm always nervous about this illustration because there might be people that disagree with me. But it says on here, thirst quencher. And when I even look at this bottle, I get cotton mouth. This is not a thirst quencher. This does not solve that problem. This is the opposite. If I take a sip, I got to take 8 more. They're liars. Multi-million dollar liars. And they have a slogan that is a pure and unadulterated lie. This does not quench your thirst. I'm convinced of it. And it's a great example of so many other things that this world offers us and says, this will fill your hunger. This will fill your thirst. And it's a lie. And we chase after it, like chasing after the wind. Come here. And we're trying so hard to get it. And then we get it. And it's cool for like 2 seconds. We're like, this is awesome. Not much anymore. The next day, that dream truck, man, you get it. And you're like, you're shining that thing. You're cleaning it every day. You love driving it down the road. My friend, he literally heard from the Lord and he bought me a truck, a guy that I'd served in combat with in the Marine Corps. We'd been roommates, business partners, and he told me one day, God told me to buy you a truck. I drive my dream truck, not because of the ministry paying us really well, but because I had a friend that heard from the Lord and said, buy this guy a truck. I'm like, I love how you hear the Lord. And man, I kept that thing so clean. I loved it. I loved it. At my daughter's gymnastics, there's really bad parking, and I would just jump over the curb into the next parking lot. Like, I would just mob it through these parking lots going over. I just didn't even care. It was so fun. And then one day, I was driving my kids to school, and wouldn't you know it, there's another truck, same exact truck, similar lift, similar time. I mean, it's like my truck, and it's driving this way towards me. I'm like, that's a bummer. There's two of the exact same trucks. And then months later, I'm not cleaning it anymore. And it's like that luster of the thing that you get that you'd be like, oh, that'd be cool if I had, all of a sudden begins to die. It's just not satisfying for long. The enemy attacks us his way, doesn't he? He says, if only I had this thing right here, I'd be happy, right? If only. But then you get it, and it doesn't satisfy for very long. Listen to what Psalms 36, 8 through 9 says. It says, God's people are filled from abundance. God's people are filled from the abundance of your house, Lord. You let them drink from your refreshing stream. Listen to this. This is good. For the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we see light. As we get closer to Him, the light and the glory of the Lord, He is light, and in Him is no darkness. All of a sudden, everything begins to get brighter. Jesus fulfilled that scripture. John 7:37 to 38, Jesus says, these are Jesus' words, God incarnate in the flesh is speaking directly to you right now. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture says, will have streams of living water flow from deep within them. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. See, man does not live on bread alone. Fills your tummy and then you're hungry again a few hours later. But man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's our sustenance. He's our manna. He's our food. He's the one that feeds our soul, and He's the only one that can. We were created that way. He's our shelter. He's the air in our lungs. He makes your heart tick. He's your source of food and water and provision. Jesus is our salvation. He's our everything, and only He can truly satisfy us. So if we know that intellectually, that He is indeed the source of true and lasting satisfaction, why are so many people not satisfied in God? Man, I wrestled with that for so long. And I remember this guy named Mason when I was in the Marine Corps. He is a mentor to me, a really strong man of God, a wonderful man of God. I remember he challenged me one day. He said, Eric, if you woke up 1 hour earlier every day, and I agreed to pay you $100 for every day you did that, would you do it? I was like, yeah. I'm a Lance Corporal E3. I'm as poor as they come. I will definitely wake up an hour early for $100. You better believe it. But I'm in a light armored reconnaissance unit. I mean, we're already up at 4 or 5 every day running our guts out. Yeah, I'll wake up an hour early. And he looks at me squaring eyes. He says, so what you're saying is that money is more important than time with God. Those words haunted me because he was right. I was like, that's an easy decision. But you tell me wake up an hour early to spend time with God or 2 hours early to spend time with God. And I'm like, pump the brakes. My knee-jerk reaction is certainly not the same as when you offered me $100. It's just not, let's be honest. That doesn't sound fun on the surface, right? And then I read from Barna, which is a statistics organization, specifically for Christian stats. It says that the average pastor in the West only prays for 5 minutes a day, and the average Christian only prays for 1 minute a day. And again, my mind is just blown. I'm so confused by these stats. I was so hungry for God. I desperately wanted more of Him. I don't know if you could relate, but it's like, I just want to know more of Him. I want the real thing. I don't want to fake this, right? I just got back from doing ministry work on the coast of California, and I really loved it there. It's different. You know, I noticed in the South, pretty much every person I talk to is a Christian. And they go to church. And they speak Christianese, like they know all the right things to say. But do you know how many people that have said they're a Christian and they've gone to church their whole life, some of them even pastors on staff at church, I have helped lead to the Lord because they didn't actually have Jesus. They had a religion without relationship. They had head knowledge without relationship. The love of the Father was not in them. They did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. They just knew the answers. But they didn't have, they were missing salvation by 15 and a half inches. In California, at least, you go up to somebody, they're a heathen, man. It's very simple to know where they stand. It's like, hey, man, you know Jesus? Yeah. Or it's like, get away from me. What's interesting about California is there's no pretense. In fact, it's been so unchurched for so long that most of the young people there have never even actually heard the gospel. And that region we were in is the eighth most unchurched area in the world. Right in our backyard in California. I was so hungry for more God. I desperately wanted more of Him. I didn't just want head knowledge. I wanted to experience Him. I wanted to encounter Him. I wanted more. And so I sought His face. And I got more. Do you want more? For real. Do you want the real thing? Do you want more of Him? Maybe you have the real thing. And you still want more. I know I want more. I wanted more and I got more, and now I have more, but I want more. And next week, I'm going to have even more, but I'm going to want more. Do you want more? Are you hungry for more? Are you thirsty for more of the things of God? If I told you that in this life, you don't just have to bide your time and one day go to glory and everything's great, but that here on this earth, the kingdom can come and do something inside of you, and you can experience a little bit of heaven here, and let that overflow out of you, that out of the overflow of your intimacy, the power of God would spill out onto the earth and things would start to change. We wouldn't just play church. We wouldn't just pretend we know Jesus, but we would have a true and abiding relationship with Him. Now, we say that. It's part of Christianese all the time. We're like, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, He's my friend. Is He really your friend? Be honest. You can lie to yourself. It's very easy to be deceived. It's very easy to lie to ourselves. Can you say what I'm about to say? Jesus is my very... Jesus is my very best friend. Not even a close second exists. Jesus is my very best friend. Because if you can't say that with integrity, I'm here to tell you, He could be your very best friend. You can really know Him. Did you know that? I'm here to tell you that the only thing that will continuously, perpetually, sweetly satisfy your deepest longings is an intimate, personal, deep, and real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody please say amen. Somebody please testify that that is the truth, because I know it's true. I'm not just saying, hey, let's check the box. I'm talking about encountering God. I'm talking about on a regular basis, you're communing with the Lord. You're getting to meet with the Lord. You know that you've met with the Lord. I'm talking about an abiding friendship. Listen, you're going to find peace in your prayer room, strength in your prayer room. You're going to find so much grace in your prayer room. You'll find help in your prayer room. Oh, you'll feel His presence in your prayer room. A lot of people say, you know, it's emotionalism, right? Feeling. It's about the feelings. It's not about the feelings. It's about the one that gives the feelings. I dare you to be in the presence of God and not feel feelings. You're going to feel some things. We don't chase the feelings. We chase Him. But man, isn't His presence amazing? His presence is like nothing else. Oh, it's like nothing else matters in that moment. His peace floods over you and you could just sit there all day long. A minute ago, we were all just popcorn praying. Like, God, You're so good. And God, everything's for our good because we love You and we're called according to Your purpose. I could have just sat there. Doc Shell laughed at me because I'm like, all day. We can do this all day. I could have just sat there forever. You will feel His love in your prayer room. It is when we're with Him that we are satisfied. Now, I like to say satisfied yet unsatisfied. Satisfied yet unsatisfied. Some of you are like, yep. I am satisfied. I am not like Solomon, where everything's meaningless and woe is me, life stinks. I am truly, genuinely satisfied in the Lord. Yet I'm unsatisfied in the sense that I really want more. Let's say, just for argument's sake, there's a person in this room that's the most mature spiritually than anyone else. Okay? Hypothetically speaking, there may be a person like that. That person is satisfied, and yet I know in the deepest depths of their soul, they're like, I want more. I can't get enough. Once you've tasted of the Lord and you've seen that He is good, you want more. There is some, just be honest with yourself right now. Just say, I want more. I really want more. He's right. I want more. I am satisfied in the Lord, but I want more. Some of you are completely unsatisfied. You definitely need more. Oh, I'm getting to Exodus 33 finally. That was my introduction. Moses. In Exodus 33, you know the title of our film, Show Me Your Glory, comes from Exodus 33. I've been studying this passage, that chapter. I've spent years in that chapter. And I'm still blown away by it. It is so cool. In Exodus 33:11, listen, I got to set the stage for a second here with Moses. Moses was already meeting in the tabernacle with God face to face. It says like, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. That sounds pretty cool. Do you think he was satisfied? The Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. And this is what blew my socks off. I really think this is where the title of the film comes from. More. Now, that's 33:11. If you just go down just a little bit to 33:18, Moses says, please show me your glory. Now, wait a minute. I just said that Moses is meeting with God in the tabernacle like a friend meets with a friend. He's face to face with God Almighty. And then here he is just a few verses later. He's like, show me your glory. What is he actually saying? Show me your face. Now, glory is not this thing when we die we go into. Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. He's the glory incarnate. We got to, he walked the earth. The glory of God walked the earth. There is a tangible, real substance to glory. This word glory, it's a substance. It's a substance. It's the light of God's presence. It's the manifest substance of God's presence. It'd be like God touches something and then that thing's glowing. It's almost like after Moses met with God, his face was glowing. You cannot meet with God Almighty and be the same. You begin to carry some of His glory. It changes you. It changes you. Now what I love about this is when he asks, God, would you show me your glory? Right? Does God rebuke him? Stupid little boy, shut your mouth. only speak when spoken to, right? Father God is not a grouch. He's not a distant deity. The image I get in my mind when I read this is kind of like with my son. The crown on his hair is real messed up. I don't know what it is. It's a birth defect. But he is Dennis the Menace, no matter what. You could put 8 gallons of gel in that boy's hair. You could blowtorch it. You could, like, drop an elbow on it. You could do a lot of things. It ain't going down for more than 5 minutes. So I always find myself making sure nobody's looking, and I'm like, I get a little bit of my saliva, and I'm like, trying to mat this thing down. I catch his mama doing it all the time. We're pouring water on it. We've tried a lot of things. We got to the point now where I just use clippers, and I, like, literally just shave off that part of his head. His fade goes all the way up past his crown just so that we can help him out a little bit. I digress. Let me get back on track here. When I read this, I see Father God with Moses. He's like, oh, you're so cute. Oh, so sweet of you to ask that. That's what I see. God doesn't correct him. He says, okay, with the caveat. Now, I take you back to when I was in the Marine Corps. I was in the barracks, and I've had a couple of encounters with God. I'm not special. I've sought the Lord, and there have been times where he manifestly came into my room. And I do not say that as an embellishment. This is not an exaggeration. In that encounter, the brilliance of his glory was so manifestly strong that it was burning me through my eyelids. I had to put my arm over my eyes, and it was like God was turning up the volume on his glory, and I went from feeling pure ecstasy to tapping out and saying, no more, no more, help. The glory of God, as he explains it right here, is Moses, you can't hang. That's Eric's translation. I will grant you your request to the degree at which you can actually survive it. Like building a snowman in a fire pit, we in the flesh, before the holy presence of God, would explode and be gone forever. In fact, I think this is really interesting. If you have a chance to do a study on the Shroud of Turin, which is the cloak, I believe, because I like to follow the evidence where it takes me, I believe that the Shroud of Turin was actually the garment, the shroud, that Jesus himself wore in the tomb. And these atheist physicists agree. The ones that examined this shroud were floored at the molecular makeup of this shroud. And this is what they said. Now, I want you to look up the stats because I'll butcher them. It's like, it's out of this world. It's in the billions to one type odds. But for the imprint of Jesus' image to be on this shroud the way that it is would require something tantamount or equivalent to multiple nuclear explosions happening simultaneously, but also miraculously not burning up the shroud itself. To put the imprint of Jesus' image the way that it's on there required some kind of brilliant light beyond our understanding of physics that was so brilliant that we now have this shroud. As one of the leading resurrection theologians in the world says, we have a receipt that is itemized of the resurrection of Jesus. So God's like, hey, you can't hang. You're awesome, right? I love you. Thank you for asking. We've been meeting face to face. You're satisfied yet unsatisfied. I know what you're asking for, son. I know all things. You want more of me. And Moses is like, yeah. And so God graciously, like a little kid, right, he puts him in the cleft of the rock and he passes before him and shows him a little bit of his glory. But what this scripture does for me and how God spoke to me through that passage is this. Eric, you can ask for more. You can ask for more. There is more. Would you seek the Lord and ask for more? So I know you're asking, so Eric, Okay, sounds great. How do we encounter God like Moses did? We must seek him while he could be found. We must seek him, his face, before we seek his hand. As I've gotten closer to Father, my prayer life has changed radically. It's crazy. Instead of, hey God, send me lots of money, it's more like, God, would you please save my neighbor? In fact, 80-90% of my prayer life now is just worshiping the Lord. It's just worshiping the Lord. It says if you draw unto him, he will draw unto you. And you want to draw unto the Lord, just worship the Lord. See what happens. See what happens in your quiet place in the morning. He'll show up. He can't help it. He loves it. Oh, and I love just asking him questions about himself. Instead of me, 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 when, where, how. God, tell me about yourself. What are your preferences? Why'd you like Abel's gift more than Cain's? I want to know everything I can about you, Lord, so that I can bring a smile to your face. I want to know your preferences so I can walk in your ways and do the things that satisfy you and make you happy and please you. God, would you teach me more about your character? I want to know more about you. This verse right here, Lord, I don't get this. This sounds really weird, or this sounds really violent or cruel. Would you help me understand this? Would you give me deep revelation about your character and why you did it that way? I just want to know. I'm so curious to know more about you, Lord. And let me tell you, you will meet the Lord. You will meet the Lord. It is a guarantee. In Psalms 53:2, it says, God looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there's anyone who is wise, who seeks God. Just get this picture in your mind. God is looking down upon us. He's looking across the whole globe for someone that is seeking him. Oh, there's someone in Iran. He's seeking me, but he's barking up the wrong tree. Ah, let me just give him a dream. He's looking throughout the whole earth at the human race, looking for someone that is seeking him. Like a father. Like a father. Undignified with his pants rolled up on top of the hill, waiting for his prodigal to come home, waiting to be sought. 1 Chronicles 16:11 urges us to seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Proverbs 8:17-21, God says, I love those who love me, and those who search for me, they might find me. No. Those who search for me will find me. Those who search for me will find me. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, Jesus doubles down on this promise. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. What I really love is this prophetic vision in Revelation 3:20, kind of looking back on that passage. It's kind of like winking at that passage. See, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. He's on the other side of the door, waiting. He's just waiting. Looking for someone that would seek him, someone that would seek, someone that would knock, someone that wants to commune with their Creator. Amen. This is a really dangerous prayer, so do not pray it without really thinking about it first. But many years ago, I asked God, would you please wake me up really early? I'm serious. People ask me, why'd you leave the Marine Corps? You were doing real well, and you know, you seemed like you were happy. I said, well, bugs. I was tired of getting slaughtered by bugs. Heat and humidity, right? And waking up early. And now I live in Alabama, and God wakes me up at like 4 in the morning. He's like knocking on the door, hey, I'm ready, come on. See what happens if you ask God. Because if you ask God anything in accordance with his will, anything, it will be done unto you. And we've already clearly seen it's His will that you would seek Him. If you pray, God, wake me up early so that I could seek Your face. Start getting your coffee set on automatic timer. Read His Word and talk to Him. Not just for head knowledge. Not just to gain spiritual intellect. But seek Him. What I like to tell people, people ask about my reading plan and how I do it. Now, everybody is different. I'm, as you could tell, I have a lot of energy. I was supposed to be medicated many times over. ADHD, squirrel. You know, like I'm just, right? So I journal my prayers. I journal pages and pages and pages and pages. And it keeps me focused on what I'm saying to the Lord. And then I'll write L-O-R-D, colon, Lord, colon, and I'll ask Him a question. And I'll just sit there and wait in silence and solitude. Oh, wouldn't you know, He'll speak to you. And not just a word here, a word there. You seek the Lord, He will speak to you. He'll give you a word from His Word. He'll also speak to you outside His Word, never contradicting His Word, but a revelation for you. Another thing I do, it's a little different. I read 5 chapters in the Bible every day. I read an Old Testament chapter. I read a psalm, and I read a Proverbs typically. Then I'll read a chapter from one of the 4 Gospels, and then I'll read a chapter from one of the epistles. I do that every day. I've done that for many, many, many years. And I'm reading it, not too slow, not too fast, but along the way, I'm asking God, Holy Spirit, oh, You said You would guide me in all truth. Would You highlight what You want to speak to me today through this Word? What could You teach me about Yourself today? And wouldn't you know, I get through those 5 chapters, and there's always something. There's a rabbit hole the size of a basketball hoop just inviting me to jump in. Oh, and I'll go down that rabbit hole, and I'll ask God for revelation, and I'll read commentaries. There's all kinds of good free commentaries out there on your phone, free commentaries. It'll teach you all kinds of wonderful things. God will begin to speak to you through His Word and show you all kinds of mysteries and wonderful things. Read His Word. Learn to hear His voice. If I blindfolded my wife right now and all of us went to the back of the room while she's blindfolded and one by one we all said, Cameron, you are so beautiful, which is true. Cameron, you are so beautiful. I guarantee you she would know it was me when I say it. She would know. Why does she know? Because she's familiar with my voice. He is our shepherd and we are His sheep. And the sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd, eh? So we're in the Word so much. You read 5 chapters a day for years. Oh boy, will you get familiar with His voice. You'll be walking through the grocery store and you'll recognize that sweet voice. Do this. Do that. And before you know it, you are obeying the second commandment of God. Lord, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the reason is because you have loved God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And He has filled you up. You're carrying some of His glory. You have the mind of Christ, which in the original language really meant you have the mind and the heart, the soul, the passion, the emotion of Christ, which means you're walking around with this level of compassion. You're not helping people out of religious obligation. You're not sharing the gospel with your neighbor just because you want to check the box or tell people about it. You're doing it because your heart, your soul burns for the things of God. They burn for the things of the Lord. You want what He wants, which is crazy because then you start praying anything according to His will. You're starting to want all the things in His will. Then you start seeing manifestly your prayers getting answered with yes, 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 and yes. You want to get what you pray for? Abide deeply in the Lord. Receive the mind of Christ. Be transformed by a renewed mind in His Word and in prayer. And pretty soon, you're praying the same things that Jesus is praying. One of the best pieces of advice I ever got when it comes to abiding in the Lord is this right here. Meet with Him every day until you've actually met with Him. I've lived by that. I live by that. Well, how will I know? You will know Oh, you'll know. His peace will overtake you. You'll feel like you had a meal. Do you remember when the disciples came back to the well in Samaria and they offered Jesus some food? Do you remember what he said? I'm good, yo. This is my ghetto translation of the word. He said, I'm good. I have food that you do not know about. Meet with the Lord until you're fed. Remember, and so, my dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. We have access. We have access. Another thing that I wish somebody had told me on day one about the gospel is that we never graduate from the gospel. It's not like, all right, step one, level one Christian, gospel, and then after that I'm doing something different. What happens is we go deeper into the gospel every day. It becomes more and more marvelous. If it feels more and more dull because you hear it all the time, that's a really good litmus test for where you're at. I don't mean to rebuke you or correct you in a harsh way, but that will tell you something. And let me explain what I mean. I really wish someone had told me this on day one. You see, if that door right there was a cross, it looks pretty small from this distance. But as I walk towards that door, that cross, it gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? My perspective changes. Now, just like Isaiah, when he enters into the throne room and he sees the presence of God, what does he say? Whoa. That's the correct way to say it. Whoa is me. I am a man of unclean lips. You see, when you approach the throne of God, he will show you your true condition. He'll show you your flesh. It's hard. The closer you get to the cross, the bigger the cross gets, though. Does that make sense? As I get closer to the presence and holiness of God, I realize, and when I had my encounter with him, that was the first thing that went through my brain. And if you watch the movie, it happened to more than just me. I realize immediately in his presence, he is really holy. In fact, you really won't know what that word means until you experience him. He is really holy. And I'm not. Now, what the devil will do is he'll tell you to have shame. I can't believe you did that. You should just give up. You're horrible. And you start walking in defeat rather than victory, and you start getting discouraged, and the wind gets sucked out of your sails. It's horrible. It's a horrible cycle of sin. Oh, and then I feel horrible, and I got to beat myself up. It's the cross plus my shame for a long enough time, and then I'm forgiven, and then I come back around, and I feel good, and I do, and I'm counting the number of days since I've looked at pornography, or I've had a bunch of drinks, or I've done all these things, and then I go through this vicious cycle. Jesus knew. When you got saved, he knew every sin you've committed and every one you would commit. And when we get closer to the cross and we see who we really are in comparison to his glory and holiness, and we realize, man, we stink, then right there to meet us is the sufficient grace of God. And he says, I already forgave you. You're okay. Come on. Just repent and get right. Just keep walking with me. Don't give up. We're in this together. Someday you'll never deal with this again. Keep trying. Don't quit. There's enough grace for you. I love you, my son. I love you so much. And then what happens is so beautiful, y'all. In that moment when we experience his grace to that degree, better today than yesterday, and then the next day, better than the one prior, as his grace grows, as his cross gets bigger, our love for him grows. For him. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And the more he reveals of who we truly are in the flesh, and then how he chooses to see us, totally righteous, cloaked in the righteousness and perfection of Jesus, our minds are blown. And we can't, how can you refuse to love a God like that? How? It's impossible. Our love grows as we approach him. Soon, spending time with God feels less like a chore and more like the greatest aspect of our life. They're not called spiritual hobbies. They're called spiritual disciplines for a reason. And I know it's not easy to make that time, but I promise you, he's worth it. And I promise you, it'll be worth it. Before you know it, y'all, you will be absolutely hooked. Some of you are already hooked. And you'll have the revelation that Jesus is truly our treasure. Jesus, who could say that right now? Just, and you mean it. Jesus, you're my treasure. You're the greatest treasure. Then and only then are you willing to sell everything in order to buy the field. I'm going to have the worship team come up, pastors and prayer leaders come forward. And this is what we're going to do because the Lord has asked me to do it this way, and I'm going to be faithful. And it was really powerful in the first service, and I think it's going to be even more so right now. I'm going to pray Psalm 63, the first few verses. I'm going to pray that psalm, and I want you to keep in mind a couple of things. First of all, when David wrote that psalm, he was in the wilderness, y'all. This wasn't like a happy, easy season for him. He was either being chased by Saul or his very own flesh and blood son, Absalom. And he's in the wilderness. And look at how he chooses to pray. The second thing I want you to notice is this is a really good example of why he's referred to as the man after God's own heart. Now, that means two things. First, he is after God's lineage. He is after God. He is God's son. I take after my daddy. And secondly, he was running after God's heart. He was a seeker. And I want you to know that as we pray this, you could have the heart that David has. And in this way, you could be a person after God's own heart. Today, you can have that moving forward. You could be a person after God's own heart. Oh, that one is a person after my heart. Oh, she is running after my heart. That could be you. You could be like David. The second thing I'm going to do as I'm praying, so while I'm praying, I want you to pray with me. But while I'm praying, I'm not going to do the every eye closed, every head bowed sort of thing. Raise your hand. Put a pinky in the air. No. The Lord is looking for warriors, not wimps. He is wanting you to physically say in front of everyone, all right, I'm in. Let's go. And so as I'm praying, if you're committing on this day to follow the Lord and to seek him like I'm talking about, a new resolve to seek the face of God and to know him deeply, I'm going to have you stand to your feet when we're praying. I'm going to have you stand to your feet as a declaration in front of your family today that I'm in. I'm all in. You know, I've been seeking the Lord at like 90% throttle. I want to seek the Lord with everything I got. Oh, that the Lord would teach us to number our days, that there might be wisdom in our hearts. Oh, this life is fleeting. It's so short. And I believe he's coming soon. Oh, that we would maximize his glory in the earth, that we would know him as much as we could here, that we would so know him and so abide that we would exude the light of God and carry his glory, that when we look in the mirror, we would see the glory of God on our faces. Pray with me now. Oh God, you are my God. Oh Lord. Early in the morning will I seek you. Early in the morn I will seek your face. You're more important than sleep. In fact, you, God, are my rest. My soul thirsts for you, Lord. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Oh, it's like a man walking around in a desert who hasn't had a drink in 3 days and is withering on the inside and withering on the outside. My soul is like that man, thirsty for you, though, God. Thirsty for you, like a deer that pants for water. So my soul thirsts for you. And now, Lord, we look for you right now in the sanctuary. Oh, we look to see your power and your glory. Can we see your face, Father? Can we see your glory to the degree at which we can handle it? Because your love is better than life, Lord. Your love is better than life. In fact, you are my life. I am dead. It's no longer I that even lives. It's you that lives in me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. My lips will praise you. With joyful lips, I will praise you forever and ever, Lord. We want more of you. We want more of you. God, we want to experience more of you. We don't just want more intellect and more knowledge, more checks in the box. We don't want to just play church. Father, we want to know you. We don't want to just have fancy speech when we talk about you. We want to speak with power and walk in your spirit in a real way. Show us your glory, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Now, everybody in this room is dismissed. But if you want to come up here and receive prayer, I believe the Word of God says that something miraculous happens through the laying on of hands. There is some kind of supernatural, mysterious impartation that takes place sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. And I would highly encourage you, if you have the time, come up here and just get prayed over. It doesn't have to be long. But let somebody touch you. I want to touch your shoulder. And I want to pray in your ear and ask that the Father of all glory would give you a yes to your prayer to know him more. Amen.